Good evening. Good to be back with you. My last day. Others will fill in the meantime. For any I didn't meet last Sunday or in the morning, my name is John Gaunt. I'm a retired minister, and in my spare time I do things like this. I'll pray. Father, again we say thank you for this gathering of your people. We thank you for your great mercy to us, Lord God, that in your mercy to us, Lord God, you have actually called us into your presence through a faith and trust in your Son, that you've called us to know you. Father, we thank you for this. And we know now we live under the authority of your word in the power of your Spirit. Father, may this word speak to us as we share it together now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Hebrews chapter 3, the letter to the Hebrews. It's a letter written to believers who were also by background Jews. Now, it appears from this letter, we are guessing, but it seems like a reasonable guess, that these Jewish believers were having a struggle. They were running up against opposition. We're not sure what kind of opposition, but this opposition was probably coming from the Jews who had decided not to become Christians. Maybe they were beginning to wonder, these newborn Jewish Christians, if what seemed like a good idea at the time was really becoming just too hard. Can we identify with how they felt? Now, I don't know you people really, but I suspect none of us are believers who've come out of the Jewish faith, nor do we live in the circumstances of the early church. We may be, though, on some level, be able to identify with how they felt. All sorts of things do challenge and will challenge our willingness to persevere in our faith and trust in Jesus. Sometimes it's the problems that swamp our lives. Sometimes it's just that there are other things to do. There are new things to get interested in. There's a new set of friends. Maybe a new baby in the family, a new grandchild in the family, a new concern maybe even for a sick or needy friend. And so we drift from our faith in the Lord Jesus. Now in Hebrews chapter 3, the writer begins by looking his readers directly in the eye. He calls them, verse 1, holy brothers, or something to that effect in the translation you have in front of you, meaning in Christ, we are close to one another. It means in Christ we know at what great price we have been brought into this thing called here in this verse a heavenly calling. Our God has purchased our lives with the price of his Son on a cross. For us, beyond the cross, Jesus has won the greatest victory anyone could ever win. This kind of victory is greater than maybe a gold medal at the Olympics. It's a greater victory than winning the Australian Open down in Melbourne this week. Even greater than emerging triumphant in one of the grand finals towards later on in this year. Now, for many of us, so greatly do we identify with these victories in sport, you would think we ourselves had been the winners. Yet we come to this victory that Jesus has won, and we know he has won a victory over death. And what for us is it that makes that death all the more special? Well, unlike, say, the Olympic medal or the triumph of our favourite team in the grand final in September, this time, in the case of Jesus and his victory, we are definitely included in the victory. Jesus for us has beaten death. Great love, inexpressible love, has drawn us into the family of believers, this family called Holy Brothers. Love expressed for us by Jesus himself. So as these Hebrew Christians struggle on to stay faithful, the writer says, in the middle of verse 1 there, consider Jesus. Reflect on Jesus. Think about Jesus. As other translations put it, fix your thoughts on Jesus. It's not an easy thing for us to do, is it? To focus our thoughts on Jesus. To concentrate our thoughts on Jesus. My mind wanders. I get distracted. I daydream. I worry. I get preoccupied with all the other things I have to do. Yet, I must learn to focus on Jesus. Jesus in the scriptures called the living Word of God. So that is why we take time, we Christians, each day to fix, as it begins really, to fix our minds on Jesus by meditating on the scriptures. For all the scriptures speak of Jesus. So we come in these quiet moments to the Word of God and we come to Jesus. Let's not neglect doing it. Let's have a pattern of activity where not too much of the day can unfold before we find ourselves in the scriptures. Now, just a couple of thoughts in this verse 1 of chapter 13 to encourage us, even here, on who we are focusing on. Jesus called here the apostle. Apostle, a word that simply means sent one. Jesus, the one who has been sent for us, sent to establish a community of people Jesus has redeemed for God with his precious blood. Jesus the apostle, and then Jesus the high priest. Jesus the high priest, what do priests do? They offer sacrifices. He offers the greatest of all sacrifices. So much about this in the book of Hebrews. And that sacrifice turns away the wrath of God from a people who have rebelled against him. Jesus the apostle, Jesus the high priest, Jesus the one we confess. Yes, we do confess him, which means we name him as our Saviour. We make it plain that we serve him as the master of our lives. We go on with Jesus, we do not turn back. So now as we move into verse 2, we revert to a consideration of some of the circumstances of God's people before Jesus came. In fact, long before Jesus came. And the writer is asking himself the question, will this information help these Hebrew believers to persevere, to not give up? Will this information help them keep going in the face of opposition from the majority that clings to the old way of being Jewish? The writer now compares Jesus to Moses. When he does this, two things are being done. One of them is to make them realize that there is none greater than Jesus, so that in coming to Jesus, they have come to the only one that any of us need ever now to come to. And the other thing that he's aiming to do here is give due honor to Moses, for he was, after all, the one who brought in not the new covenant under which we live, but the old covenant. And the old covenant is the covenant so many of the Jews do not want now to depart from. Note first what it says about Moses, verse 2, faithful in all of God's house. Moses led God's people from slavery in Egypt. The law for God's newly freed people was delivered to them by the hands of Moses. Moses was faithful in that responsibility. Get to verse 3, something called the house itself. Sometimes the body of people who are the Lord's. They are referred to as God's house, as God's household. And as great as Moses is, says this writer, in the end, he is part of that same house that we now are part of. Into verse 5, Moses is a servant in God's house. Yes, he's a servant of enormous significance. For Moses the servant, he pointed people, though, to Jesus. Even the Old Testament is about Jesus. Moses set in place a system of sacrifices to atone for sins then. The purpose of this system of sacrifices was to enable the people of God then to maintain fellowship with their God. Moses gave also a set of laws to tell the people then, even us now find those, some of the many of those laws helpful, how to live as God's people. Yet these systems that came through Moses are imperfect. But in Jesus, we see the system that has no imperfection. This then is Moses. Why talk about Moses? Well, the Jewish believers, this letter was written for them, don't forget, up until they turned to Jesus, nobody was greater than Moses in their history. He had rescued God's people from being slaves in Egypt. But now, says the writer, you have moved on from Moses. You've moved on to Jesus. Jesus, the one who rescued them not from being slaves in Egypt, Jesus, the one who has rescued them from being slaves to sin. Now, what does it say about Jesus? Well, the writer says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived in going back to Moses. Don't be deceived in abandoning faith in Jesus. Consider instead Jesus. Verse 1, as we've already said, the apostle and high priest. Verse 2, faithful to the one who appointed him, just like Moses was. Jesus carried out the rescue mission he was appointed to do. Jesus, verse 3, worthy of greater honor than Moses, because unlike Moses, Jesus is not part of the house. He is the one who builds the house. And so we come to verse 6, and Jesus, not a servant like Moses, not a servant in the house, but a son who is over the house. There is none greater than the Jesus that they now trust in. So all of this for the Jewish believers in the days of the first century of the church. But what about us struggling to go on in 21st century Australia? Well, we come to the end of verse 6. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage. If we hold on to the confidence of our hope, the writer's words must reassure now all believers. Hang on to your faith. Stay courageous, persist in hope. No matter what is striking at your faith is secure. How then will you guarantee that you have a secure faith? Your guarantee that your faith is secure is that you have not given up. Give up, and it will reveal that faith was never present in the first place. But then the writer, he takes advantage of the heritage of these people. They are Jews. They may be taking the writer's advice too lightly. Maybe they're thinking, we'll be right. We won't lose our faith. And he reminds them of what happened long ago when God's people left Egypt under Moses. And the quote there in verses 7 down to 11, it's actually from one of the Psalms, from Psalm 95. And he says to them, look, remember what happened to God's people when they embarked on a journey from Egypt through the desert. It was miraculous. The Lord opened up the sea for them. They had fled the Egyptians. They'd fled 400 years of slavery. And here they were crossing the desert. Ahead of them was the land the Lord had promised to give his people. It was a gift. They didn't have to work for it. It was pure grace. And the Lord had promised to provide for them all the way across the desert. Many of us know the story. We know what happened. Life in the desert was harsh. It's a bit like the heat of last week, only hotter. There was no obvious food or water. But the Lord promised to meet, there was certainly no air conditioning. The Lord promised to meet their needs. The Lord not only promised to meet their needs, he met them. But they complained when the food wasn't up to their liking. They complained when the water looked like it wasn't going to be there. And when they got close to the land the Lord had for them, well, they said it would actually be too hard for them to capture the promised land. That is, all of them said it would be too hard, except for two men called Caleb and Joshua. What finer men's first names do we have in our history if you're looking for names for young babies? Well, to return to the words quoted here from Psalm 95, what does he say? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. But they then had ignored the advice, and they had hardened their hearts. They had done it in the time of testing in the wilderness. Ultimately, the Lord's patience reached its end. The mark of the people of God is that we are people of faith. And to be a people of faith, it means we know first of all what God has said, and we trust what God has said to be true. We live by it. We are our lives to be shaped by it. We obey what God has said. And we also base our confidence in what God has already done for us. So in the days of Moses in the desert, the Lord their God was calling on them to trust him. He'd already led them out of slavery. He'd done the big thing. He'd opened the sea for them. But their trust wavered and it faltered. And from wavering and faltering, they found themselves hardening their hearts and rebelling. They denounced the Lord who had, to this point, so lovingly delivered them, provided for them. And so we come to verse 11. Ultimately, the Lord said, they shall never enter my rest. They never got to live in the promised land. Be warned, this writer says, it happened then, it could happen now. Keep on considering Jesus. That was verse 1. Well, in the final verses of chapter 3, the writer now returns to their situation, a situation where their faith is being sorely tested. These are people who have professed faith in Jesus. But will that faith always be there? Could they lose their faith? Could we lose our faith in Jesus? Keep your thoughts on Jesus. That was where he began in verse 1. But now in verse 12, see to it, he says, that none of you has a sinful and unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Again, the challenge is there. The warning is there. We are Christians. Therefore, know what God has said he will do for us. That's how faith works. Faith isn't a question of aiming to be as positive about life as we can make ourselves. Faith isn't about being a super optimist. Faith is knowing what God has said he will do for his people and shaping our lives accordingly. That's why the Bible is so important to us. For only there do we discover what God has said he will do for us. For us Christians, to abandon faith in what God has promised, well, that's sin. To abandon trust what God has said he will do for us, that is to be like people whose lives have never known God's love in their hearts. The warning of this chapter: if some Christian lives like non-Christians live, well, we may well find ourselves never to have been a Christian at all. That's why verse 13 says, encourage each other. Take responsibility for each other. Do it daily. Look out for each other. Notice when your brothers in Christ, your sisters in Christ, start missing church. Yes, it is a worthy thing to be respectful of each other's personal space. It's an even more worthy thing to run the risk and to invade that personal space when you miss someone. Let them see you value having them around. I think Darrell mentioned that in his opening. Thank you, Darrell. Good point. We're here together to encourage each other. We get encouraged simply by seeing each other. Let it be known that your concern is their ongoing walk with Jesus. Be with one another in the hard and testing times. Let your brothers and sisters in Christ know that their friends in Christ are standing with them. None of us wants to see any one of us develop a heart hardened to the Lord's promises for his people. Help one another. Whatever trials we're passing through, help one another to keep our minds fixed on Jesus. Now it has to be said that in the testing times we doubt. That we do find ourselves saying to ourselves, is the Lord really with me? We need to keep each other encouraged daily. Keep on meeting together. Keep in touch between meeting times. Let me conclude with verse 14. Who are the ones who will be there on the final day when Jesus appears? Who of us will find ourselves in heaven when this life ceases? In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13, he who endures to the end will be saved. At this point, Jesus is speaking of the hard times that will be in place as the end draws near in Matthew 24. But Jesus also makes something else plain in John's Gospel chapter 10 and verse 28. There he says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. So how do we take these two great truths that come from our Lord? How do we take them and put them together? On the one hand, our Lord will never forsake us. Yet on the other hand, only those who endure will ultimately make it on the final day. Well, I think this verse 14 of Hebrews 3 helps us in this, where he says, we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. Our God loves us. He wants us to always remember how he rescued us by giving Jesus to die for us. So just as the ancient Israelites were to keep remembering how God rescued them from being slaves in Egypt, he wants us to know his promise to always go on providing for us. Now we can wander, we can lose heart, we can think God has forgotten us, we can simply get interested in other things, immersed in family life or in a career or building a business. We must not be distracted from keeping our minds on Jesus. A sad fact to meditate on: the pathway we travel in Christ, it is littered with the bodies of those who did not stay with us. They began with us. With us they appeared to take great joy in knowing the Lord. But then came what Jesus calls the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things. This does not represent who we are, for we are always trusting. We are enduring to the end, proving we are the ones who have truly come to share in Christ. Take heart that you have a living faith in Jesus now, for you will endure to the end. Amen.
Thank you, John. Yes, we are here to encourage each other, and we're going to do that again in song, so let's stand as we...